Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be multiplied to you today and forever. Amen. First of all, I'd like to bring you love and greetings from my home congregation in Ironwood. I know many of you know your Christian brothers and sisters there, so be greeted from them. I'd also like to thank you for this opportunity to come before you and to share from God's Word. I know oftentimes it's challenging for us to follow God's leading in our life, but it's amazing how he cares about the small details, like even this morning, the scripture reading, the Psalm 103 that talks of what he has done for us and why we should and can worship him, and also the last song, The Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. Oftentimes when we look at our fellow Christians or older Christians or people that are talked about in the Bible, we can often idolize them, put them on a pedestal, because we oftentimes see the good in them, but we see the failings in ourselves. But as we look into the scripture and study these people, we will see the grace that God has given unto them, how he has redeemed them, restored them, forgiven them. And even in the midst of the great work that they have done for the Lord, that they are just like us. They are broken people. They struggle. And I'm sure if you talk to even the elders here in your congregation, that I'm sure many of you look up to, and you get to know them, you will see the forgiveness that they've experienced in their life and the restoration to our loving God. Because oftentimes we can put them on a pedestal and just be down about ourselves of the failings and shortcomings that we see. And even as you look through Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, to count yourself worthy among them, among Abraham and Joseph, among Samson, David, even as David was a man after God's own heart. For our meditation today, we're going to look in Psalms 51. It's found on page 263 in your pew Bibles. But before we go into that, with the Psalms, it's good to have a background of where the psalm is coming from. So before we go into that psalm, let's turn to 2 Samuel 11. That's found on page 151. And this is David, as Acts tells us, a man after God's own heart. He's the king of Israel. I know for myself, I often remember him when he fought Goliath. But here we see a different portion of his life, a more challenging portion. It's when he went into Bathsheba, or was with Bathsheba, and then had her husband Uriah killed. So let's take a quick look at 2 Samuel before we go into our text. 2 Samuel 11. And just even at the start, how oftentimes we can make occasion for sin. That says that it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So this was a time when kings would normally go into battle. But David stayed back. He went against what was normal. And then at the even time, he went up onto his rooftop and he saw the woman bathing or washing herself, and she was beautiful to look on. And at that point, he could have left, not given occasion to sin. But no, he sent and inquired who she was. And even when he knew that she was the wife of Uriah, she sent for her and had her come into him. And he lay with her. And then we find out with what he has done that she is conceived and that there is a child. So his sin will be exposed. But then he does as we often do as people, we look for a way out. How can I keep my name? How can I keep my standing with people, my reputation, after what I have done? So he sends for Uriah, brings him back from the battle. And first of all, he asks them about what is happening in the battle to kind of justify why he sent him home. But the real reason was he sent him, and then he asked him to go and be with his wife, to spend time with her, to eat and drink. And as Uriah left out of his presence, he got to the doors, to the gates of his house, but he wouldn't go any further. And the people came back to David and said that he didn't go home. And David brought him in the next day and was questioning him. You know, why didn't you go home? And he says, the people, or in verse 11, Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. So at a time when his comrades were off at war, he would not go and do things that would be pleasurable to him. But he was an upstanding man that he wouldn't go home. So after the next day, David sent him back to the battle when he wouldn't do what David wanted him to do. And he sent him basically with his death warrant, a letter to bring to Joab, that Joab should put him in the midst of the heat of the battle, where it's the fiercest, and then pull back as Uriah is there, so that Uriah would die. So in trying to cover his sin, he goes to the next step to have someone murdered. And then word came back to him that Uriah had died. And then it says after, in verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And then when the mourning was past, David sent and fed her to his house, and she became his wife. So now here he is, as he would think, looking like the hero, that this woman whose husband has died in the war, that he took her for his wife. But really it was all to try cover his sin. But what David had done, like it says in the end of that chapter, that it displeased the Lord. So the Lord sent Naaman unto him and tells him a parable as we look into chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. It says, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor, and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was with him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So David was angry at what had happened of this poor man that had a lamb and the rich man that took his lamb even though he had many for the traveler. So he talks of how this man should surely die, and that he should restore fourfold. And then comes the moment of truth when Nathan says unto him in verse 7, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." That he was caught there in his sin. That it was exposed, all that he had done. As we look down in verse 13, David had remorse. And he said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." That he had sinned against the Lord. He had sinned against many people. But in it, he saw that ultimately it was against the Lord. But we see that restoration that God provides for us even. That when we have sinned against him, that he blots it out. That in Christ, our sins are forgiven. So in light of that, let's look in Psalm 51. And let's read this in Jesus' name. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, lest I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Amen. In this text, there's three portions here. The first six verses talk of David's confession, his contrite heart of going before God and acknowledging what he has done. And the second part is his prayer for cleansing. And at the end is prayer for consecration, or to be set apart to do what the Lord wants him to do. At the start he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He doesn't bring up who he is, that he's of the dignity of his birth, or that he's the king of Israel. But he comes before the Lord broken and requesting that God would have mercy on him, that he won't give him what he deserves, that for what he has done, that God would deal with him according to his loving kindness and not according to what he deserves. And he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That according, as we read in the end of, or in 2 Samuel 12, that he knew that his sin was forgiven, that Naaman told him that. But yet, oftentimes on our side, it's harder for us to forgive ourselves. And we need to hear and know that what we've done, that it is forgiven. It says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And he realizes that this blotting out of sin isn't something that he can do, but that's God that can remit it. It says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He sees how deep his sin is, how long he's been in it, that he just doesn't want to be just washed on the surface, but to wash him thoroughly, to keep scrubbing till that sin is completely removed. Oftentimes when we as people are caught in sin, we're more regretful or ashamed of being caught and the consequence of it than actually committing the act. But when we see the grace of God is experienced in our life, we see the depth of our iniquity, and we pray for God that he would cleanse us. That oftentimes the sin that we see isn't the root of what happened. That the sin starts long before the actual act. That can start with a prideful heart or lust in our heart or being arrogant, whatever it may be. That God would cleanse us to the innermost, to where the sin comes from, and not just try to put a band-aid on where it manifests itself on the outside. He cleansed me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. If we're dealing with sin in our life, it seems like it pops up in front of us all the time. If it's on our conscience, and God has given us this amazing gift of confession and absolution, that we can clear our conscience. That like in 1 John it talks of that our joy can be full, that we can restore our relationship with the Lord. So he says, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. And if we're not willing to deal with sin, it'll keep popping up and we'll keep trying to push it down, keep trying to stuff it to the side. And it manifests itself again. It may be in different, maybe the same way, it may be in different ways. He says, against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We know from reading the story that he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his own soul, his body, his family. He sinned against the kingdom. He sinned against the church of God. But yet in this part, he says, against thee only have I sinned. And when we come to realize that sinning is breaking God's law, that in sinning we deny the truth, that we despise his conduct, we disobey his command, we distrust his promise, and we dishonor his name. So when we can see sin for what it really is, that it is ultimately against God, not just against our neighbor, that we can acknowledge it for what it is. And he says, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That he's putting it clearly that God judging him or anything that God would do against him, that he would be justified in that. That this wrong wasn't something that God brought upon him or made him do. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Oftentimes we fall back on that as a crutch, that I have this sinful flesh that I deal with. We make excuses for it. I was born this way, that I'm just a man, or I'm just a woman, that these are tendencies that we have. We make excuses for our flesh. But instead here, he's realizing the depravity that, like we see in Romans, that the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. That as beings, we are broken, we are fallen, that we need the Lord. It says, "In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Here he shows us that it's not something that he can manifest, that this truth is from God, and that he will make him to know wisdom, that it's not something of himself. He says, "Purge me with hyssop." Now that we're beyond the part of him confessing who he is, what he has done, now he's asking for cleansing. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, that I may be clean. Wash me, that I may be whiter than snow." Hyssop was a leaf that was used for cleaning for the lepers. The priest would cleanse them so they can associate back with the congregation of people. But it was also used in the Passover. It was dipped in that blood of the lamb and put on the doorpost, that the eldest child of those families would be spared. And we see in the New Testament that Christ is our Passover lamb. That for us, that he would purge us with hyssop, that we may be clean. That Christ's blood would be upon us, that would wash our sin. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." As we see in Romans 8 at the start, it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That sin is washed away. The guilt, the shame that we feel in Christ, it is washed away. It's not held against us. And those accusations, they're not from God. So if you're being accused today of sin that has been forgiven, it's not of God. It's the devil trying to make accusations against you. Because in Christ, there is no condemnation. So tell him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." When we feel the shame and guilt of our sin, I don't know, it seems like it's some of the worst pain that we feel. Like here he compares it to bones that are broken. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Restore that in my heart. That separation, that sin that has separated me from you, or separated and made my joy go away, that you would restore that I may hear joy and gladness. And hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities." That his sin was ever before him, but he comes to the only place that he knows that these sins can be hidden, and that they can be blotted out. And that is at the cross, in the blood of Jesus. This request would be preposterous anywhere else. But in Christ, this is the truth, that he would blot out our iniquities. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." That he feels the dirtiness of his sin, but he asks God to create a clean heart and to renew that spirit, that joy in being God's child and following him. Just thinking of that 103rd Psalm that was in the scripture reading, that talks of of our redemption, of what Christ has done for us. That when we know and experience that, that joy and that peace that we feel, that's unexplainable. And he asks to renew the right spirit with him in him. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I think this he's referencing to Saul. I believe it's in 1 Samuel 16, where God took his spirit from him, and there was an evil spirit. So he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. In knowing that we are going to heaven, that we have that joy in our heart, that no matter what happens in this life, what comes against us, even though oftentimes we are sad and we struggle, but there's still that joy. The joy of that salvation, that we know where our eternal home is. And uphold me with thy free spirit. That we know in ourselves that we are weak. And when given over to ourselves, that all we will do is sin. But he says, uphold me with thy free spirit, that freedom that is in Christ, that we can be ever focused on him. Then I will teach transgressors thy way. And here we go from his request to cleansing to wanting to be consecrated, to be utilized by God for his service. That I've experienced this, and that I've, like he says, as God cleanses him, that then he can teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Have you experienced that grace that Christ has given? Are you free today? As if you are, proclaim it to people that you come into contact with, that sinners shall be converted unto him. And he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So he's asking God to deliver him from that condemnation of the murder of Uriah. And he calls on to him as he is, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. It's almost as if he's wanting to break out into worship to the God that has cleansed him. And he will sing aloud of his righteousness. My mouth shall shew forth my praise. Because sin oftentimes will shut our mouth. That we will question, will people find out what I've done? It'll keep us from sharing, even amongst our friends in this life that don't know Christ, that how will they look at me if they find out, know what I'm living in today? But when we come to Christ and we experience that freedom, our lips will be opened, and our mouth will show forth his praise. He says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. So he sees that he can't bring anything worthy unto God. And oftentimes that's a trap we fall into as people, that we think we have to become perfect before we can come to God. But as we see here, he desires not sacrifice. Else would David give it. He delighteth not in burnt offerings, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. So opposite of our thinking. Now we think we need to be strong, that we need to be perfect. But he says, no, come unto me when you are broken. When your spirit is broken, when you have a broken and contrite heart. So his grace is made perfect in weakness. That then, when you come to that place of knowing that there's nothing of yourself, then he pours out his spirit and you're filled to overflowing. A broken and a contrite heart, he will not despise. Then he requests a prayer for the people of Israel. He says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings, and shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So he asks God to do his work in his people. And when his work is done, that the offerings that we bring won't be of ourselves, but it'll be of him. It says, then shall he offer bullocks upon thine altar. And a bullock here is a steer. Instead of the pigeons and the birds, the measly offerings that they were giving, that they would bring the steer to the offering, the best of what they had. And isn't that the way in our lives? That when we see what Christ has done for us, that we will give whatever. That we don't hold back when people are in need. Whatever God calls us to reach out to people. That we don't hold back and say, oh, I'll only give this much. But when we see and we are free in Christ, and we realize that what we have is his, that we'll give wholeheartedly, that we'll offer our bullocks upon the altar. So as we look at David's life, as he was a man after God's own heart, that here we see that he had backslidden. That he had done something that he knew was wrong. He had tried to stuff it down, tried to hide it. But it was brought to light. And we can see the confession that he had of it, that his heart was contrite. How repentance should look. And that God cleansed him and then utilized him in his kingdom. So I was thinking of how this applies directly to our life today. And I guess I had a few questions. Are we in Christ today? If we're not, if your heart is hurting, questioning, if you don't know Christ, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. There is rest for your soul today. So if you don't know him, today is the day of grace. But if the answer is yes, I am in Christ, praise God. It's amazing what he has given to us as sinful beings, that he washes us white. He cleans us of that filth. That he puts his righteousness upon us. So if you are in Christ today, do you have that joy of his salvation? Is it full? Are you free? Amen. Because in Christ we are free. But if you are like David today, you've backslidden. You are struggling in sin. There is restoration. even as we see in David's life. Even at the start, our God is a God of loving kindness, God of tender mercies, that He will take that away from you, that your joy may be full. Not that as a Christian that we fall in and out of salvation in sin, but it robs us of that joy that we have in that salvation. And that's why He gives us that gift of confession and absolution, that we can go to our Christian brother or sister and know that which we have done, that it is forgiven, that our conscience can be clean. So I pray for each of us today that we can feel that freedom, that liberty that only Christ gives, that we can experience it to the fullness, that we'd have boldness to go to one another and unburden our consciences. Because if Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth in it. We thank You that in You, You proclaim us righteous, that we are saints, that we are numbered among those patriarchs of the faith, with David, with Samson, with Moses, Joseph, Abraham. We thank You for that gift of salvation that You have given unto us, that is full and free, that there's nothing that we can do to attain it. I thank You that You are a loving God, that You show mercy to us, that You don't give us what we deserve, and that You also show grace to us. You give us what we don't deserve. You give us a home in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.